We read the word of the Lord this morning as we find it in 1 Kings chapter 13. It's on page 294 in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, page 294. First Kings chapter 13. Let us listen to this word that the Lord speaks to us. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place to which of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall certainly come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Anyone who would be ordained to be priests of the high places, and this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a strange and remarkable story that unfolds for us here in 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a story that is representative or typical of what had become of the people of God in the period early of the divided kingdom. And the three main characters in this chapter, King Jeroboam of the northern 10 tribes, this mysterious, unnamed man of God who comes with a word commanded him of the Lord to Jeroboam, and then this old prophet, also unnamed, who was living comfortably in the midst of a church that had gone astray. They're all iconic figures. I'm sure if you know anything about the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, there's one image that probably stands out before and above all others that sort of captures what was at stake. You may remember Martin Luther, a lowly monk, a man of little significance among the princes of the church and the nations of the Holy Roman Empire. He was called to appear before an imperial diet. Now, it won't surprise me that my colleague, Dr. Strange, has a strange diet, a diet of worms. Well, diet means not something you eat, it's a solemn assembly. And all the power of the church of that day, so-called, and all the power of the state were arrayed against this monk from Wittenberg. And he was called upon to recant. He says, "Give me 24 hours. Let me think about it." He comes back the next day and stands in the presence of all the powers of church and state. And what does he say? I don't think we remember the most important words. We remember, "Here I stand, I can do no otherwise." But in the middle of it, he said, "It is not safe. I fear God. I stand in awe of the word he has spoken in the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my Lord's words, 'Fear not him who is able to destroy the body. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell.'" And that's really what this chapter is all about. Strange as it may be, questions many that may pop into your head for which the author provides us no answer. It provides 9 times, it says, "The word of the Lord commanded." It's all about the Lord demonstrating to his people the power and truth of his holy word. You can't miss it. And we're going to see it this morning in terms of the three characters. First of all, the Lord confirms the power and truth of his word by the severe mercy that he shows to Jeroboam. But Jeroboam despises the Lord's mercy. Secondly, we're going to see it, the power and truth of God's word confirmed by the man of God from Judah, who, though he knows his safety and security reside in the word that he's been commissioned to preach, he falls away through the lying deception of the old prophet. And then we see, finally, not the severe mercy of the Lord to Jeroboam, the safety that the man of God from Judah abandons, but the way in which the old prophet, who has a solemn calling, abandons his calling. First of all, we have to say something about the context here. I didn't read, it's a very long chapter. You were probably thinking, Dr. Venom, every time he comes, reads a long chapter. Well, it's one story. It actually should have begun earlier in chapter 12, where at the end of the chapter we're told, after Solomon has died, Rehoboam, his son, assumes the throne of his father David, both of them fathers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true king of Israel, son of David. There's a division in the kingdom because Rehoboam demonstrates his lack of wisdom. He wants to heap even a heavier burden upon the people. And so Jeroboam of Nebat, son of Nebat, of the northern 10 tribes, not Judah and Benjamin, but the northern 10 tribes, leads them in rebellion. But it's not just a political rebellion, it's a religious rebellion. Because we're told at the end of chapter 12 that he instituted a pattern of false worship. God had placed his name in Jerusalem and dwelt among his people in the temple to which they were to go up to worship. And the Levitical priests were to minister before God proper sacrifices according to the law stipulation in Leviticus. But Jeroboam prefers his own self-willed worship. He establishes a sanctuary in the north at Dan and in the south at Bethel. He even makes two golden calves and says to the people, come up and worship these calves. He doesn't want them going to Jerusalem. He wants to consolidate his kingdom, but it's not a military or political strategy only, it's a religious strategy. And he even invents on the 8th month, the 15th day, where we find him at the beginning of chapter 13, he manufactures a religious feast day, and he appoints himself a priest who's going to offer the sacrifice upon the altar that he's built, among others, on the high places in Bethel. And how does that go? Well, we're told, and behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Very striking. Doesn't matter what his name is. He's a bearer of the word of the Lord. That's what matters. That's still true in the new covenant, right? Paul says that it doesn't matter who comes to you with the treasure of the gospel. They may look to you like a clay pot. But God is pleased to show that the surpassing power belongs to the word of the gospel to put it in the mouth of a seminary professor. Pretty unimpressive. Pretty insignificant. Why should I listen to him? So also this man of God. He's under orders. He's a bearer of the word of the Lord. And it's a word of judgment. But I call it a word of severe mercy. Because it's a call to Jeroboam to repent. It's a summons to Jeroboam to reverse course. To go in a proper direction, to abandon his religious idolatries. And what does the word that the Lord speaks to this man of God from Judah say? As Jeroboam is standing by the altar to make offerings, the man of God from Judah cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord and says, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. He prophesies. And if you want something to do this afternoon, check out 2 Kings chapter 23. The reformation that takes place under Josiah, son of David, a reformer in the church, plays out exactly as it is here, 350 years prior, prophesied. Josiah by name, he shall sacrifice on you, the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And then, as if to get Jeroboam's attention, And you think to yourself, well, I'm solemnly worshiping before my God, and someone parades into the sanctuary and disrupts the worship service. You wouldn't have to do much more to get my attention. But he gave a sign that same day saying, this is the sign in his mercy that the Lord chooses to give to you, Jeroboam, in the midst of your disobedience. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. I said a moment ago, this was an act, though severe, the word the Lord speaks, it was a severe mercy. But how does Jeroboam respond? Does he thank the man of God from Judah for fulfilling his assignment, speaking his true word, undiluted, and just the word he needed? No, he says, seize, he says to the ushers in the back of the sanctuary, grab this man, this imposter, this interloping prophet from the south, from Judah. And as soon as he reaches out his hand, saying, seize him, what happens? It shrivels up. It shrinks back. He's, in a manner of speaking, stopped by God in his tracks. And suddenly he has a change of heart. He cries out to the man of God from Judah, please intercede for me, pray for me, that the Lord would grant healing. And amazingly, mercy and grace compounded, the Lord grants the man of God from Judah's request. And then the king invites the man of God from Judah, shows him hospitality. He says, come to my house and let's have some bread to eat and water to drink before you make your way back. By the way, boys and girls, it was only 6 miles thereabouts from Jerusalem or from Judah to Bethel in the north. It's right on the border. So it's not a long distance. Now, what's the last word that we read about Jeroboam at the end of chapter 13? We're told after this, and a lot more unfolds in the period intervening, about that more in just a moment. After all of this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. He kept on keeping on. He was unflinching in his resolution to go contrary to the word of the Lord. He ordained to be priests of the high places, and this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, the word of the Lord for us in all of this, as it relates to King Jeroboam, is very straightforward. To any man or to any woman, and certainly to those who make pretense of doing what they're doing in worship to God that is contrary to the word of the Lord, to them God declares in his mercy, turn from your wicked way, lest you perish. Out of fear, Paul says in Corinthians, I minister the word of the Lord. I do not want you to perish, but rather that you would be saved. And if I'm speaking this morning, congregation, to any man or woman, boy or girl, who has not heard with faith the word of the Lord, the gracious, merciful summons to come to Christ so as to live. Let it not be said of you as it was of Jeroboam. He turned a deaf ear to God's declaration and confirmation of the power and truth of his word. Now we come to the second figure, and it's the man of God from Judah. How does he respond to the king's invitation? to show him hospitality after this rather extraordinary event that had occurred at his altar in Bethel. He says, even if you were to give me half of what you possess, all of your riches, Jeroboam, I'm under orders. I have a commission. I am charged of God himself, the Lord of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bearer of the word, and the Lord has commanded me to immediately return to my place and not dilly-dally or enjoy bread and water at your invitation. Now, we're not told why he was giving those instructions. It's probably the case that behind this lies the broad theme biblically that a man of God who is under orders, who comes by the command of God our Savior, as Paul says to Timothy at the outset of his first epistle, you can't pay a price high enough to silence a true man of God who comes with a word given him by the Lord. Paul says in Corinthians that this is how you should regard a servant of the Lord who comes with the word of Christ. He's a steward entrusted with the mysteries. And he uses very strong language. He has but one assignment. He has but one calling. He has but one commission: to speak the word just as it was given him to speak. What is required of stewards is that they be found faithful. So even in little matters, when the word of the Lord speaks and you're told not to eat or drink, but return, then you return. And so the man of God from Judah does so. He knows who he is. But then we have a turn of events. You get a kind of a repetition. There's an old prophet, he's not named, in Bethel. And he's heard through his sons who said, you won't believe it, Dad, what happened in church this morning. In a solemn presentation of an offering before the altar, this fellow from Judah pushed his way to the front, and in the most sacred moment, administering at the table, he disrupted the proceedings. Well, I want to meet that fellow, says the old prophet. You saddle my donkey, and I'm going to go after him. And he finds him strangely pausing. It's a short trip. Why he's pausing, we don't know, but he did. He finds him there and he says, come on over and enjoy hospitality in the old prophet's house. Almost identical words to the words of Jeroboam. And he repeats himself. He says, I'm under orders. I've been given instructions. I know not why. But I may not do as you request. I too, says the old prophet, have a word from the Lord. An angel, no less, has come to me and has told me that you should accept my invitation. And the author of chapter 13 of Kings, under inspiration, adds the little notation, two words in the Hebrew, he lied to him. Wasn't telling the truth. And so he takes his invitation, accepts it, is deceived, the man of God from Judah. And right smack dab, earlier it was in the middle of worship, now it's in the middle of enjoying a meal, the old prophet stands up and declares to the man of God from Judah that he had lied to him, and that the Lord had made known to him that upon his way home he would be sat upon and he would be buried, not in his home country, Judah, but in Bethel. And sure enough, it happens. And the story is no doubt miraculous. I read a number of commentaries, and most of them are unbelieving. They say, well, this is an impossibility. First of all, it's impossible that God could have declared through his servant 350 years prior to its occurrence that Josiah would burn upon the altar the priests who had miscarried their duty. And surely this fanciful legend of a lion, one good commentator, a believing commentator, says it is miraculous. There's no question about it. But it's a miracle of a particular sort. Very strangely, after the lion devours the man of God upon the way, he stands quietly like Aslan, looking rather noble and not touching the donkey or anyone passing by. And this commentator says, it's all designed to say people are not going to be reporting back as they make their way upon the road in the days of Rehoboam's kingdom. It's not safe to travel from Bethel to Jerusalem. You might be attacked by a lion. No, the Lord leaves no mistake mistaking what's going on here. It's the man of God from Judah who defied the word of the Lord, who is mauled and killed. Be careful. Now, here's a question for the young people. When you hear that old prophet saying, I too am a prophet and an angel has told me, of what does that remind you? You remember what the Apostle Paul says? Even were an angel or an imposter, a pretended apostle, to come among you with a word other than the word that I have spoken concerning salvation through Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law, let him be anathema. And you don't get it the first time. He says it a second time. The fearful thing to openly defy, even in little things. We would rationalize and say, but little bread, little water, not such a big deal. That's one of those little texts in the Word of God that we don't have to particularly fuss over. I lived through a controversy in the church where people were using the language, well, Paul says something somewhere in Timothy about who should serve in the offices of the church, but those are little texts. And they express apostolic opinion. Well, I'm here today, brothers and sisters, to tell you that if nothing else comes through in 1 Kings 13, it's got to be this. There are no little opinions in the Word of God that you can just scissors out and throw into the round fire and say, I don't have to hear the Word of the Lord. There was a great preacher in the history of the CRC, of which denomination I was once a member, who once said, when you openly defy the Word of God, even in the smallest part, you're on a road to defy the Word wherever you please. And that will not bring flourishing or well-being to the people of God or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what about that old prophet? You know the rest of the story. He gets word that the man of God from Judah had been killed, saddles his donkey, goes, retrieves his body, buries it in his own burial place, where he too will be buried. And he too is an icon. Why the old prophet, a child of Israel, reading this, reading through 1 Kings, is going to be asking this question. What's the old guy doing there in Bethel? He's, after all, a prophet. And prophets are to be bearers of the word of the Lord. He's apparently made his peace with Jeroboam's idolatries and open defiance of the word of the Lord. I remember a number of years ago I read kind of a sad piece by an old minister who said, the older I get. Now, there was a moment of truth in what he said. When you're young, you can be overly zealous and you think you've got it right on every point. And you're going to overturn the tables and bring reformation to the church in a most unwise and unloving fashion. But what he wrote was, the older I get, the less confident I am about many things I formerly believed. And that's a sad commentary, because there's no statute of limitations given to old or young prophets as to the abiding truth of the word God has spoken. How could he have invented? It's a sobering reminder to you, brothers and sisters, that as the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. That's true for any word that I should speak from this pulpit, that any preacher should speak from this pulpit. And don't fall prey to those who, with itching ears, want to hear a new word from God other than the one he has spoken. May God grant to us the faith to receive this word of the Lord, sobering though it may be, born of God's mercy. I find it very striking that our Lord, the true King, Son of David, Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, his foremost prayer of intercession for his blood-bought bride is that they would abide in him and in his word. My sheep, says our Lord, whom I purchased by laying my life for them, I'm not a hireling, they hear my voice. They recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd when he speaks to them. And so he prays in John 17, sanctify them, O Father, in your word. Your word, which in the days of Jeroboam and until Christ comes, is true. It is truth. Is powerful. The dangerous thing, Luther was right, not safe to go against the word God has spoken. May God grant us the grace to receive the word that he speaks to us and all his people in 1 Kings 13. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we be a people who properly tremble before your word, who love your word, who desire to hear your word, who pray, let us abide in that word, a flock that hears the voice of the Good Shepherd when he speaks. Use this passage to remind us of that very simple but most basic truth concerning us and concerning the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.